We're in Mark chapter 14 this morning, and going to look at a very moving passage, I believe. It's been a real blessing to me, Mark chapter 14. We're going to read first the first nine verses here, and then make some observations. Mark 14, looking at verse 1, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have not the poor with you always. For you have the poor with you always, excuse me. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also shall be, that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And folks, we just fulfilled, again, a promise that Jesus made about this woman. He said, wherever the gospel's preached, this is going to be talked about. And we're about to fulfill that for the next 40, 45 minutes here this morning. We're going to speak of this. Jesus wanted us to speak of this because it's important. And we're told by John that this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We're told of that in John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to consider this together this morning. This takes place, this event takes place, I believe, on Wednesday of Jesus' last week of life. So think of a Wednesday. What do you do on a Wednesday? This is Jesus' last Wednesday of his life. And Jesus is likely crucified in a couple days on Friday. And I want to ask, why was this story told? Why does Jesus want us to speak of what this woman did wherever the gospel is preached? Why does he want us to consider this? What does Jesus want us to remember? What does Jesus want to memorialize about this? Some other questions. Is Mary's worship appropriate? Are we able to gain something to sort of imitate Mary's worship this morning? Can we take some principles from this? I believe that if we understand Mary's worship this morning, that we will discover that we have a very special and unique opportunity, more special than you might realize, to pour something else out for our Savior this morning. And I want us to really pray in a moment that the Lord would enable us to do that. As we consider this, please don't think of Pastor Sun standing up here speaking. Would you think of God speaking to you this morning? Would you ask God to do something in your heart this morning? Let's go to Him and ask that. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to what You have for us in this passage. Thank You, Lord, for what You've shown me from this passage, and I pray that I would live it more consistently. Would You use Your Word? You have promised, Lord, that Your Word will not return void, but that it will accomplish that to which You've sent it. It will prosper. And I pray, Lord, that it would prosper in our hearts this morning. May we sense it prospering and accomplishing that to which You've sent it in our hearts. And I pray that You would give us ears to hear what You have. Thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see several things about Mary's worship this morning. First of all, it was expensive. It was expensive. Mary's worship was expensive. Mary anointed Jesus with something. It is called in this in these verses an ointment of spikenard, very precious. And spikenard is really the sense of pure nard. And the word nard indicates it's made from the roots of a plant that grows in the Himalayan mountains of China, Nepal, and India. Mount Everest is in the Himalayan mountain range. And so it's from Israel at where this act was done. That is a considerable traveling distance. And they would derive this nard from the roots of this plant, and they would transport it from China, Nepal, India. That was where you got it. And so you have this thing imported into Israel. A pound of nard was worth a year's wages for a farm worker, probably around $30,000 today, based on some median income research that I did. And I did compare that with Maine as well, the state of Maine versus the state of Iowa. But around $30,000 today. Can you imagine $30,000 worth of anything in your house? This was pure nard. It was often diluted to make a variety of perfumes. It wasn't meant to be used all at once, all right? I can't think of anything quite that important to use $30,000 worth of anything for at that point. But they would dilute nard to make a variety of perfumes. You could start a perfume business with a pound of pure nard. You could dilute just a drop of that nard and mix it with other oils, and it would make these wonderful perfumes. I'm told that some artificial sweeteners today are so potent that they have to be diluted with maltodextrin and all these other fillers. I don't know if you've ever tasted just pure artificial sweeteners, some of these saccharin and these other products that they put out. If you get a drop of that on your tongue, you will taste it for the rest of your life, practically. It's so concentrated. They dilute it so much with these fillers, and so it doesn't jam your ability to taste anything else. If you've made grape juice before from the concentrate, you go to the freezer, you get your grape juice out that's in the little cans. You know what I'm talking about? You sell those up here in Maine, right? And so you get your can out. You don't pop the top off the can and just down the whole concentrate. You know, that would mess things up, wouldn't it? We have to dilute that. We dilute that in a gallon or whatever it calls for of water. And so this is what Mary did. She took this undiluted nard, $30,000 worth of pure nard, and poured this undiluted oil on Jesus. What do you imagine it smelled like? It was strong. It tells us in another place in John chapter 12 that the house was filled with the smell. I don't know if you've been driving in a car somewhere and maybe your wife or one of your children takes out some of this hand sanitizer that they have today. They make these scented hand sanitizers. Some of them are extremely strong. And it's like, whoa, what happened here? And, oh, I'm just washing my hands, they say. And it fills the car up very quickly. And so Mary does this, and it's noticed by everybody. I mean, everyone is smelling this pure nard that she poured on Jesus. John adds that Mary wiped Christ's feet with her hair. Wiped his feet with her hair. This was a position that slaves took. Slaves washed their master's feet with their hair. In this culture, to have one's hair uncovered was degrading. And it cost Mary some dignity to uncover her hair and wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. She was willing to look this way for Jesus' sake. Mary's worship revealed something about her. It revealed that she treasured Jesus. There are two possibilities here. You could say that Mary didn't realize how valuable her ointment was. That was what one of the disciples thought. That she didn't realize what she had. Okay. Do you think she really didn't realize what she had? If you had $30,000 worth of something, would you realize what you had? Probably so. All right. You wouldn't just go pour it out on any person. And Mary realizes what she has, and that's a possibility. She didn't realize what she had, or she believed that Jesus was worth what she did. Okay, those are the two possibilities. She didn't realize what she had, or she believed Jesus Christ was truly worth $30,000 worth of ointment. And we can debate whether it was appropriate in a moment, but to Mary, I believe this passage indicates Mary realized what she had, and to her, Jesus was worth it. Okay, Jesus was worth it. He was worth her breaking this bottle of alabaster. We say it's a box here, and that makes us think of this huge box, but it's really just this little flask, and you would break off the top and you would pour out the ointment here. And Mary breaks that and she pours it on Christ, and to her Christ is worth it, every bit of it. She had already been publicly rebuked by her sister for sitting and listening to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 10 verse 41 if you would like to turn over there. Luke 10, 41. I'll read it here. It says in verse 39 that Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha is cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus has already pointed out Mary is choosing the good part. Mary knows what she's getting. Mary knows what she is doing. She knows, she believes that Jesus Christ is worth it. She treasures him. And she's already endured some criticism. She's about to endure some more here in a moment. Mary had also seen Jesus raise her brother from the dead. Think of that. Raise her brother from the dead. She had watched this with her own two eyes. She had watched her brother hop out of the tomb and Jesus say, "You need to untie his grave clothes so he can walk." And that was the sight that Mary saw. And she sees this. Jesus was precious to her. She wasn't just nonchalantly going in, "Oh, what do I have? What can I offer to Jesus? And oh, here's a thing. I'll just anoint Jesus with this." No, she deliberately did this. It was on purpose. And to her, Jesus Christ was worth this. She treasured Jesus this much. Anointing Jesus with expensive perfume made perfect sense to Mary. Her worship was expensive. Secondly, Mary's worship was criticized. Mary's worship was criticized. Some were angry at her for wasting the oil. And it says that there were those here that had indignation amongst themselves. Indignation, the word indignation, it means literally that they were caused much pain and grief in their minds. They resented what Mary had done. When they thought about what Mary had done, it just made them mad all over again. And it's this indignation. It's often a response to what is perceived as inappropriate. You ever seen somebody do something inappropriate? Just a faux pas, you know, like, "Why on earth did you do that? I wish I could melt into the carpet right now. I'm so embarrassed." You know, if you look at your family today, I'm looking at all of you. You all dressed this morning. You groomed yourself, and you're looking nice. But if you looked at your family member this morning, and you turned to look at them as you're singing a hymn, and they've got their pajamas on, and they still have bed head, you know, how would you feel? You would quietly escort them out, and you help them. You need to do something about your appearance, you know. And we have a sense of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And it messed these disciples up. They felt like, "This is not right. This is not good." They were indignant with her. And John tells us that the one who was indignant was who? Do you know? Okay, John chapter 12, verse 4 says that it was Judas Iscariot who was mad about this. And he's going to give Mary a hard time. In John chapter 12 and verse 4, I'll just read this verse and just sort of comparing these accounts with one another. John 12, 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." John doesn't want us to miss that. This guy's not thinking right. He says, "Why was this ointment sold for 300 pence? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" So he's irritated about this. He's angry at Mary for wasting the oil. And according to Judas, Mary should have sold her oil and given to the poor instead of anointing Jesus. He uses the word waste here in Mark chapter 10. He says, why was this waste? I missed Mark chapter 9. I'm sorry, I got the wrong. Mark 14, where am I? All right. He says, why was this waste made? Why was this waste of the ointment made? To him, he uses this word waste and implies a lost opportunity. Mary lost an opportunity in pouring out her perfume on Jesus. I mean, you poured this out. You can't. It's gone. You know, the opportunity that Mary wasted was to give to the poor. What does that say about Judas? That was the highest thing that Judas could think of. If you have $30,000, Judas is thinking the best thing you can do is give it to the poor. That's the best thing. And John adds that Judas didn't actually care about the poor or Jesus, but himself. It says that Judas actually wanted the money for himself. He took what was in the bag and used it for himself. He had selfish motives, but publicly, in his statement here, he's communicating the highest thing, the highest use of this is to give to the poor. And in making this statement about Mary's wasted opportunity, Judas is making another statement about his estimation of Jesus as well. Think about that. What word did he use again? I said it several times, probably too many because I was trying to find my place in the Bible. What word did he use about pouring this out on Jesus? What did he say? What word? It was a waste. Okay? Somebody gives you a Christmas gift and their family member says, why'd you waste your money? What does that say about you? How would you take that? I would take that. I wouldn't take that well. Judas looks at Mary and he says, you wasted your opportunity. You just poured this out on Jesus when you could have given it to the poor. I mean, Jesus, poor. You know, and he's weighing this out and he says, the poor win every time. I mean, it's far more valuable to give this to the poor. And it shows how he estimated his Jesus wasn't Judas' Savior. Several people sought to make Mary regret what she had done, but Jesus is going to come to her rescue here. And he says in verse 6, leave her alone, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? He defended her values. This wasn't the first time he had done this. We already read Luke 10:41. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful. You're troubled about many things. Mary's sitting at my feet. Mary's listening to me. Mary's learning from me right now. And she's chosen the better part. And it's more important, Martha, than mashed potatoes and gravy. And it's more important than roast beef and all these other things. It's more important to sit at my feet right now. And he defended her values. He asked why these men were troubling Mary. Why are you guys giving her a hard time? Why are you trying to make her feel guilty for what she's done? He pointed out that the reasoning of these men was based on some faulty priorities. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. He says, you always have the poor. And you can do them good whenever you want. Verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. What is he saying there? He's saying you have a limited opportunity, a limited window of opportunity to minister to Jesus physically on this earth. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, verse 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. So he defended her values, and he also says she has wrought a good work on me. I would say it this way. Jesus called Mary's worship a beautiful work. He called her worship a beautiful work. I want to explain that. The word good in this verse has several shades of meaning. This word can simply mean good in the sense that it's a morally good thing as opposed to an inappropriate thing. You know, it's an okay thing to do. It's all right. You know, you should drive on the right side of the road. That's an appropriate thing to do. Driving on the left side of the road, now that's another thing altogether. That's inappropriate. But right side of the road, that's good. Okay? You get the sense? Now, driving on the right side of the road is good. Driving on the left side of the road is bad. But that's not the sense here. The word can also mean a goodness seen on the outside as it strikes the eye, a beautiful, pleasing goodness. It's beautiful. Now, I wouldn't say it's beautiful to drive on the right side of the road. It's just a lovely thing. You know, some people drive on the left side and they like it, you know. But for us, we've chosen the right. That's good for us. But it's not beautiful. It's not that sense of it's aesthetically pleasing. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a beautiful as it strikes the eye, pleasing goodness. And judging from Christ's explanation in a moment, I believe that he intends to call her work, literally, it's not just good. It's not just an appropriate work. In other words, he's saying, Judas, you missed the point. She's not only appropriate, she's actually, it's beautiful what she's doing. It's an excellent choice that she's made. You couldn't have topped it. You couldn't have exceeded her choice. There is a sense of good and appropriate. There's a sense of beautiful. As I think on some illustrations here, taking my wife on a date. She wasn't my wife back then, she was my girlfriend. Taking my girlfriend on a date to Backbone State Park in 2007 was good. Okay, Backbone State Park in Iowa is like the closest thing we have to mountains. It's actually these two deep ditches, and on either side you have this thing that feels like a mountain. And we walked there, and we had some hiking trails and stuff. And I took her there on a date, and that was good. But when I proposed to her on the hiking trail, that was beautiful. Okay, you see the difference. Remembering Mother's Day, would you say good? Okay, forgetting Mother's Day, what would we say about that? Bad. Okay, remembering Mother's Day is good, but cooking your mother lunch on Mother's Day, writing a poem for your mother, that's another level. That's beautiful. That's the next level up. Okay, and Jesus is using, he's not saying appropriate, he's saying next level up. This is awesome. This is beautiful. This is good. Now, what made Mary's work so beautiful? He said, she has done what she could. Verse 8. She has done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mary was the only one to anoint Christ's body for burial, and she did it while he was living. Now think about that. We just read this, but think about it. Back then, they would bury people in tombs, and they didn't always dig holes in the ground. They would bury you in a sepulcher, in a tomb, and they would wrap the body in spices and different things that would smell, and it would keep away the stench of decay that inevitably in that hot culture would come. Jesus was not anointed in that sense for his burial, but Mary anointed him, and she did it while he was living. There's something beautiful about that. Mary ministered to Jesus in a way no one else did. Remember that this is Wednesday evening, probably. Wednesday evening. Now, in a little over 24 hours, Jesus would be betrayed and arrested. Okay, so Wednesday evening, she anoints his feet, she anoints his body. Wednesday evening into Thursday. Thursday night, he's arrested, he's betrayed. And then he's crucified on Friday, we believe. And what did she pour on him? $30,000 worth of ointment that you would start a perfume business with, undiluted ointment. How strong do you think it was? It was very strong. So she does this on Wednesday into Thursday. This was a pound, again, of undiluted nard in his hair, on his feet, and on his garment. And I'll just point out, they did not take a shower every day with Irish Spring body wash back then. They probably did not bathe. Jesus probably did not bathe as often as we do. And my point that I'm making here is simply this. Jesus probably smelled of spikenard the rest of his earthly life. Jesus smelled like spikenard the rest of his life. And it wasn't just like a faint odor. She poured a pound on him. Okay, take your cologne sometime, men, and dump it on your head. And then ask your wife, how do I smell? I notice you from across the street, you know. Jesus had it. That's what happened. They poured it on him. He smelled like spikenard. I think we could make a case here for the rest of his earthly life. Jesus smelled this reminder of Mary's gift in his darkest hours of Gethsemane. When Judas leaned in to kiss Jesus to betray him, what do you think he smelled? A reminder of how much Mary treasured Jesus. When the soldiers handed Jesus over, they would have smelled the aroma of Mary's worship. As Joseph of Arimathea quickly wrapped Jesus' body for burial, he would have smelled spikenard. There's something beautiful about that, isn't there? That's not just appropriate. That's beautiful. And as I thought about this, I thought that there is something extremely beautiful. When the ladies observed the tomb where Jesus was laid, they had to wait an entire day because the Sabbath was close at hand. Luke tells us, so they never anointed his body. They came with spices and stuff to anoint his body the next day, the first day of the week, but what had happened? He had risen, so they never got to anoint him. There's something beautiful about what Mary did. Christ promised that Mary's worship would be remembered forever. Wherever the gospel is preached today, it is derived from four books of our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three out of those four gospels tell this story that we just read. Jesus treasured Mary's worship. Jesus magnified Mary's worship by his knowledge of the coming hours. He tells us, he applies what Mary is doing, he applies it to his burial. And he says, she's anointing me for my burial. I don't believe that Mary knew what was going to happen, but Jesus interpreted her act as if she were anointing him for burial while still alive. And what God considers beautiful is truly beautiful. But I'll also point this out. What God considers to be beautiful sometimes, folks, is troubling to us. It messes our sense of values up. It cuts across the grain what God considers to be beautiful, which leads me into my next observation about this. Mary's worship, it was beautiful, but it was also divisive. It was divisive. It was repulsive to Judas. Notice what happens right after this. Look at verse 9. Jesus is saying that whatever this woman has done is going to be said. It's going to be recounted wherever the gospel is preached as a memorial to her, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and we're into the Last Supper here. But Judas is betraying Jesus at this point. And I want you to go over to the book of Matthew and just keep this account in your mind that we just read. Immediately following this, okay, immediately following Mary's anointing of Jesus, Judas goes to betray him. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. And I want to, before we read verse 14, I want you to notice what just happened in verse 13. Matthew puts it the same order. Jesus is saying, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told for a memorial to her. Verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. And Matthew gives us some more details here. And said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for what? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Doing some research, 30 pieces of silver. You know how much that's worth? $200. $200. 30 pieces of silver. In college, we used to take out old heating systems in schools in Pennsylvania. And it was great summer money. And I helped a guy do that and learned a lot. And we would go to the scrapyard a lot. We would take these pieces of metal that we'd taken, some copper and other things, to the scrapyard. On a good day with steel, we would make, he would make, I didn't share the profits of that, but he would make about $200. And as I read this, I think a load of scrap metal. That's what Judas sold Jesus for, as a load of scrap metal. And it's no coincidence that Matthew and Mark both contrast Mary's value of Jesus with Judas' value of Jesus. What did Mary value Jesus at? We have a dollar amount I gave you. What was it? $30,000. A year's wages. Versus Judas over here. 30 pieces of silver, $200. It's a stark contrast. God actually comments on Judas' valuation of Jesus in Zechariah. I believe that this is what he's doing. I'd like you to go to Zechariah. I know that's uncharted territory sometimes here, but Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah is right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. So go to the left too, and you'll get there. Zechariah chapter 11. And I don't have time to explain everything that's going on in this passage, but Zechariah is telling of God's shepherding of his people. He's confronting Israel about how the Lord Jehovah, their God, has shepherded them as a shepherd leads his sheep along. He's cared for them. And he's commenting on that. And in verse Zechariah 14, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 12, I said. And I said unto them, if ye think it good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. And what he's referring to is, how have I cared for you, basically? How rate your shepherd, basically? You guys comment on how you believe I, your God, have cared for you. Give me my wages. Verse 12, and I said to them, if you think it good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, this is Zechariah, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So the wording is somewhat veiled here, but as the people reject God as shepherd, Zechariah asks them to give him his wages, okay? And he is valued at 30 pieces of silver, and that's the price of a slave that was gored by an ox, according to Exodus chapter 21. If you had a slave and it was gored by an or your ox gored another man's slave, you owed him 30 pieces of silver. And that's, do you think that's a high evaluation? No, it's a terrible evaluation. And Matthew actually quotes this in Matthew 27. He quotes this passage and he applies it to Judas. Okay, but I don't want you to miss God's reaction. God is saying, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. What he's saying is, you see my people? My people are rating their shepherd. They're telling me how they think of my care for them, and what I get for this offering is 30 pieces of silver. And he's basically saying, what a goodly price. What a princely sum I was valued at for these people. Throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me. Now, that sounds sarcastic, doesn't it? Well, what a princely price. And I would just say that if God uses sarcasm, he does it in a holy way, perfectly in righteousness. But I believe that's what he's saying here. He says, what a princely sum. What a fitting commentary on the way that you treasure me. What a princely sum. And it's not a commendation. It's a biting rebuke. And Zechariah throws the money into the house of the Lord for the potter mentioned. And Matthew quotes these verses. If you went to Matthew 27, you would see that what happened after Judas betrayed Jesus, he went to the priests and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Can't do this. The priest said, what is that to us? See thou to that. What did Judas do with the money? 30 pieces of silver, threw them down in the house of the Lord, and they went and bought a field with it to bury strangers in. It fulfilled this whole prophecy here. But my point that I'm making here, God's comment on Judas' value of Jesus is, what a princely sum. What a princely sum. And I want to apply this now to us. God is affected by how much His people value Him. It matters to God how much you and I value Him. Would God look at my life? Would God look at the way that I value Him and say, what a princely sum He places on me? Would He look at you and would He say, what a princely sum? One day a week, you know, they think about me in passing. What a princely sum. And I want to be careful, but that's what God said. Those are His words, that princely sum that they priced on me. Does God care about how much we value Him? Very much so. It affects God how much His people value Him. He sees what I think of Him and how much I desire or don't desire to be with Him. He treasures my worship to Him. Folks, let me say it positively. God treasures our worship. When you think about God, when you think correctly about God, and when you are drawn out, when your heart is drawn out to the Lord, God treasures that. How much do I treasure the Lord? Is it $30,000 or is it $200? What's our valuation of the Lord? How much do we value our relationship with God this morning? I would also say, just by way of applying this to us, not only is God affected by how much we value Him, but I would also say it's impossible to place too much value upon God. Is there anything more precious? Think of the value that God placed upon you. How much did God value us? We love Him because He what? He first loved us. And He plans to show His kindness toward us forever. Forever. Ephesians 2 tells us that Jesus will bear the scars of His love for you and for me forever. When we were dead in sin, Christ died for us. And folks, God is prepared to forgive our sin, to credit His righteousness to our account, to give us His Holy Spirit. And He has placed an immense value upon us. He's died for us. Not a drop of Mary's oil was wasted, and not a drop of our worship is wasted on the Lord. You can't outdo it when you're worshiping the Lord. It's impossible to place too much value upon God. Thirdly, I would say that we can imitate Mary's worship. You can imitate Mary's worship today. You say, how? Jesus isn't here physically. I can't literally pour something on His head. But there's a similar opportunity that you and I have. I want to explain that. What did Mary pour out on Jesus? She poured out a year's wages on Him. And there's a sense in which money represents time. Our entire system of employment is based on that. You know, 40 hours a week at such and such an hour. You know, I'll give you this much money if you'll spend an hour working for me. And I'll give you this much money at the end of the year if you'll do your best to give me 40 hours, maybe 60, 70, you know, on a salary basis. You know, I'll give you, if you do this job, if you spend your time doing this, I'll give you this money. And when we give someone money, when we tender money at a store, we're giving not just a piece of paper, we're giving time. It's all time that we've spent. If you say, I didn't, somebody gave me that money. Yeah, but somebody had to earn that money. Okay, we need to remember that. But someone has earned that. That represents time. And there's a sense in which we are able in this life to pour something out for Jesus, and it's our time. Paul looked at his life as an offering to the Lord. He said in 2 Timothy that I am ready to be offered. I am ready to be poured out, in a sense here, and the time of my departure is at hand. He has poured out his life for the Lord Jesus. So she poured out a year's wages on Jesus. Her offering, though, came at an opportune time. Mary did this, and she was the only one that could anoint Jesus before burial. She was the only one given that opportunity. It was a unique window of opportunity. And folks, we have a unique window of opportunity in this day and age to pour out our lives to the Lord by faith, having never seen him personally. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, how I need you to understand this. The Lord needs to explain this to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It's talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, let me ask you, is that future or is that present? Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Are we talking present or are we talking future? Do I hear a vote? Okay, it's present. It's not future. Because when we get to heaven, are we going to see Jesus? You betcha. All right. We're going to see Jesus in heaven. So we haven't seen him and we love him right now. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Okay? And there's this opportunity we have to love him without seeing him. And folks, to serve him without seeing him. To serve him by faith. Now, just hold that thought. That's a unique opportunity. You don't get eternity to do that. You don't get to love Jesus by faith in heaven forever. You get to love Jesus by sight. Okay, you're going to see him. There's going to be no faith involved. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We sing it all the time. My faith's going to be sight. I can't give Jesus my faith, but for 80, 90, 100 years on this earth. Do you see my point here? There's a unique window of opportunity. How many have been to New York City before? Okay, it's a place that I avoided coming out here because I hate the traffic in New York City. But we've taken missions trips there, and several years ago we took a missions trip there. We rode a subway in New York City. I had, I don't know how many teens with me from Iowa, okay, cornfields of Iowa. We took them to New York City, and we went on the subway in Manhattan. We were going to go see the sights and stuff. And we got in the subway, I forget what station it was, and the doors were open, and I said, get on this train right here. And we started getting on, and the doors started to close. And what do you think happened? There was half of our group here and half of our group in the subway, and the doors closed, and my window of opportunity was gone. And half of my youth group goes down the subway, and we waited. We got on the next subway, and we ended up texting one another and finding out where we should get off and all this stuff. But it was sort of bedlam there for a few seconds because our window of opportunity closed. And you don't stop a subway at Grand Central Station in New York. All right, there's a unique window of opportunity, and that's the sense that we have here. The window of opportunity is right now. Okay. I don't know how old you are, but you're in that window. The door is not closed yet. Every person in here that I'm looking at is alive. Praise God, okay? Nobody's dead. And, everyone's alive. We're all breathing. And we all have that opportunity. But the door, folks, is closing. The door is closing on every single person. The door is closing. And we have a unique window of opportunity to love Jesus Christ having never seen him. You don't get it when you get to heaven. You get to love him by faith right now. We get to love him extravagantly. And I just want to ask you, how do you love Jesus right now by faith? I don't have time to develop this, but the angels of heaven actually look at us. They are looking at us right now. Okay, I could show you passages from Scripture. Don't have time to do it. But Ephesians chapter 3 says that the church is made to display to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom, the glory of God. They're looking at you. You say, me? You know, here in Corinth, me. They're looking at us. They're watching us. And they're saying, what are they doing with those 80, 90, 100 years they have to love Jesus by faith? Because angels don't love Jesus by faith. They love Jesus by sight. They do His bidding. They are praising Him. The ones that are with Jesus right now, the ones that have gone before us, the other folks that have sat in these very pews for the past 200 years, they're in heaven. They're praising Jesus by sight. It's our turn to praise Him by faith. Folks, that's your opportunity. Do you see how valuable that is? That's like $30,000 beautiful opportunity right there. You can pour out your life for something. What does God want us to do in these 80, 90, 100 years that we have on this earth? He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to love Him by faith. I would ask, first of all, have you honored God by repenting and believing the gospel? It is possible. It is possible to be in a church and not believe the gospel. You can know the gospel, but you don't believe it for you. Jesus died, folks, for your sins, for my sins. It's not the other person's sins. It's not the guy across the auditorium's sins. It's your sins. Jesus died for your sins. And you will never glorify God like you were created to glorify Him unless you enter at the straight gate, the narrow way, and declare, I'm a sinner. I desperately need to be forgiven for who I am. I need God to change me. I need God to change who I am. It's not about my behavior. It's about who I am. Have you glorified God, honored God by repenting and believing the gospel? Have you been baptized? Do you regularly pour out your life as an offering for the Lord Jesus? God's not calling you to perform some great work for Him. He's calling you to pour out your life. And Mary was criticized. When you pour out your life for the Lord Jesus, the Lord looks at the world looks at that as outlandish. They say that's not appropriate. Why would you live your entire life? Why would you pour your life into something that you can't even see? I mean, what guarantee do you have that this is going to pay off? And they think that's crazy. They criticize us. My grandfather was a pastor in North Carolina. And I listened to a recording of him preaching one time, and I can still hear him say it. He says, let them criticize. He said it in the southern drawl. Let them criticize. Let the world criticize. They don't understand. They truly don't. I want to illustrate this for you. I brought here a rope. This rope represents eternity. Right? And this part of this rope, this blue part, represents our lives. Okay, let's say we live 100 years. It's a great long life. This is our life. This is when you're born. Okay, this is when you go to school. You get married, kids, grandkids, and all this. And this silver part right here, you might be wondering, what is this silver part? This is the part that the world wants us to live for. Okay, you heard this before. Live and save and live your entire life and save up all this money so that you can really enjoy this little part of your life, your retirement years, or you can maybe you can make this longer, but still, you know, you're living for this little part. When you have, folks, eternity, if this represents eternity, think of how long we're going to be. Okay, and I could keep pulling if this rope weren't so tangled. I should have. Yeah, let's untangle eternity for a second. All right, so I could keep pulling on this for a long time. Would you rather live for here? Or, I mean, you've got all of this to live for. If the Bible's true, this is a perfect illustration, just about, of what we're living for. Many of us, I would dare say, I've done this myself, we're living for right here. And the world says, that's wise. I mean, if you can save enough to really enjoy this little shiny part, I mean, you're so smart. And the Bible says, actually, no, you're a fool. Because this night your soul may be required of you, then whose will that be? And you've got eternity to think about what the choices you've made. Folks, this is our opportunity. We spend our lives, we spend this life, and we get eternity to enjoy the decisions we've made. You get to love Jesus Christ by faith right here, and you get to enjoy it forever. Or you get to regret it. Okay? And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I don't believe that there's going to be pain and suffering in heaven, but there will be tears because he'll wipe them away from our eyes. And my challenge to us today, my takeaway from this is pour out your life for the Lord Jesus. Love Jesus by faith. The world will not understand, but we understand. If we read Scripture, if we understand Scripture, it says that we have this opportunity to love Jesus Christ, to live by faith in Jesus Christ, that the angels desire to look into the salvation that we have obtained. And nothing can take away our fulfillment, our reward in pouring out our life to the Lord Jesus. The results are up to Him. I can't control the results of my life, but I'll tell you what I can control. I can control whether I'm pouring out my life to the Lord Jesus or not. And I would just say, from personal experience, the Lord this past January worked in my heart about this, that I can pour out my life. I get to pour out my life. I get as much an opportunity as Mary did to pour out 80, 90, 100 years of my life for the Lord Jesus by faith. And you do too. And God looks at that and He says, that's beautiful. I don't want to do something that's just appropriate for the Lord. You see my meaning? We talked about the difference. I don't want to just be appropriate driving on the right side of the road. You know, you didn't get drunk. Well, that's great. Okay, that's appropriate. But something beautiful for God. And God says, it's simple. You want to do something beautiful for God? I think all of us do deep down inside if we truly know the Lord. We want to do something beautiful for God. Pour out your life for Him. Pour out your life for the Lord. What does that mean for you? I don't know. Maybe it means you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to get involved. Maybe you need to obey whatever the Lord is buzzing right now in your head about, that the Holy Spirit's saying, that's it. That's the next step for you. That's it. Obey. Pour out your life for the Lord Jesus. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for Mary's example. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have in this life of pouring out these years by faith, living for the Lord Jesus, valuing things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, I needed to be reminded of this morning. I pray for each one here, Lord, that You would work in whatever way, specifically in their lives, that You would help them to respond to You, pouring out their lives unto their Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.